Well, good morning, RCF family. Welcome. And visitors, welcome. Those that have been traveling on the holidays, welcome. And I'm just really glad to be here with you this morning. Our first Sunday of the new year. And I'm excited for this year, for 2025 at RCF. We're, as you know, we've been talking about a new structure of ministry and getting more people involved in each of the ministries. And so I'm really excited to see how the Lord works through more people to accomplish his work in RCF and also in the town of Perth. Today is a very different topic than you probably ever heard preached on before. I've never actually heard a message preached on it before, but today the sermon is going to be why we do church. Why we come to RCF on Sunday morning, and how do we do church? You know, many of us come to RCF week after week, month after month, and it's part of our Sundays. We usually arrive, some of us arrive much earlier than 9:30. Some of us arrive around 9:30. Those that arrive early, I'm not great, but sometimes I'm here earlier and I see different pockets of people. People come in intentionally and they see people that they have relationships with, special relationships, that I can see little pockets of people every week chatting to each other. Then we come in and we take our seats, right? Because we are people of habit and we sit in our seats from week to week. And then the usual things usually happen. We sing a bit. We look at the announcements for the coming week. We listen to a speaker. We have the Lord's Supper. Someone stands up and prays, or the chair stands up and prays and dismisses us and encourages us to go next door and have coffee and cookies and chat with our friends. And then we go home and we do the next thing all over again on Sunday. But do we understand and appreciate what really happens here between 9:30 and 11 on Sunday mornings? Or do we get so accustomed to doing the same old week after week that it really has lost its significance? You know, as part of my job, I've done a lot of driving, and I often used to drive to Toronto, and then on the way home, I would leave Toronto at 3 o'clock or something, 4 o'clock. On the way home, I would catch up on all my calls and spend a lot of the time on the phone on the way home. And I can tell you that I have seen the sign for Oshawa and then been on a call and finished the call, and I look at the road sign, and it says Belleville. And I cannot tell you one thing about that last 100 miles. My car's on automatic speed, so I don't get caught for speeding. And I'm in auto mode, right? As far as the scenery, as far as anything that I pass, I couldn't tell you one thing. Another instance. The little house right across the road. We had a man that worked for us for over 40 years. He lived in that house. After he retired, I would visit him. And his sitting room or family room was in the back end of the house, and it was about 30 feet from the railway tracks. And I would be visiting with Ray, and all of a sudden the train would come by, and I thought it was coming right through the house. Like it was, I could not concentrate on anything else. But Ray would keep on talking as if nothing ever had happened, because he had been there for 40 years and the train had gone by 5 times every day and he didn't even hear it. Well, this morning, let's take the opportunity on this very first Sunday of the new year to reflect on Sunday mornings at RCF and take a fresh look at why we do what we do at RCF from a biblical context. But to be clear from the very outset, I want to state that we're looking at biblical principles that guide the service. We'll not find in any of the verses that we look at this morning that we should start the meeting at 9:30 and end at 11. Or will we find any scripture that's going to say we need three hymns before the speaker and one hymn after the speaker? They're based on, those specific decisions are based on tradition, on preferences, on what's practical, what's relevant for our assembly, and what we pray will encourage each of you and encourage unity amongst our assembly and spiritual growth for each of us. So let's pray and we'll dig into our topic. Heavenly Father, we come to you collectively today to worship you for the first time together in 2025. Surely you are worthy of our time and worship, for you are our God and Father and our Savior. Thank you for being a God of love and a God of compassion. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that great plan of redemption, the gospel story. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us to give us new life and hope. Father, we pray that your Spirit would work powerfully in each of our hearts this morning and teach us and convict us. Encourage us and build us up, and yes, even challenge us. We thank you for your word that is powerful and living and life-giving. Father, I pray that as a result of the preaching of your word, that each of us would be transformed this morning to be just a little more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, amen. Before we talk about the specific segments of the service, I want to make two general comments first. I think they're important. A church service is not entertainment. The purpose of coming together is not just to consume information and go home. And when we pay money for a ticket for a movie or for a hockey game or when we watch a football game this afternoon on TV, we're consuming entertainment. We're just consuming information. Yes, we may bring our emotions. If there's Buffalo fans here today, they may bring some emotions, but they're not required to be a participant. In fact, they're not a participant. We're consumers. But in a church service, each of us, whether we're sitting in the pews or whether we're singing up here or whether we're speaking from the pulpit, we're to be participants in the service, involved spiritually, emotionally, and intellectually. In John 4, Jesus says, "The time has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." So he wants us to come in truth and be engaged and to worship in spirit to the Lord. Second comment, we should make church attendance a priority. I definitely don't want to make the impression that there is a legalistic requirement to check off the attendance box every Sunday morning. There's no prizes like there used to be. Remember in Sunday school, you used to get a prize for perfect attendance? We don't have those prizes, and we don't have those boxes. So it's not a legalistic requirement. But the Bible does teach that we should come together in corporate worship. A verse in Hebrews 10:25 says this, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as the day approaches." You know, just by being here, we encourage our brothers and sisters. I was blessed this morning just by coming in, and Dave and Carrie were giving us a warm welcome. I was blessed further when I saw Bob hanging around the lobby, and I had a chat with him. We're blessed when we see our brothers and sisters here. You encourage me. We encourage each other. In Acts, we read that the first church got together and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. They broke bread together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the result? The Lord added daily to their number. You know, in general, church attendance is declining in the Western Hemisphere. It's become something that we do if we can work it into our busy schedules among all the other things that are competing for our time and for our attention. And since COVID, there's a temptation also just to do church in our PJs with a coffee on our Chesterfield, because we can watch any number of sermons online. But there's so many reasons why, as Jesus followers, it's important and worthwhile to make it a priority to come to church. We've talked quite a bit about the mission of RCF in the last year. And you know, it's not fully possible to live out the mission of RCF without coming, without being here. We worship God, we care for each other, and we share the love and truth of Jesus. You know, when we come together, we connect with the Lord. We connect with each other. We grow in love for each other and for the Lord. And we get a chance just to reset our lives in view of the gospel. I would also like to challenge parents. Our lives tell a story to our kids 24/7. Our kids know our priorities because they got a front row seat to what they see. And so I just encourage parents that they would demonstrate in their lives what they would love to see in their own kids. So with those two comments, let's look at each part of the service this morning, and from a biblical view, and just kind of reflect on it. Prayer. Before the meeting started, the folks in the music team and the chair of the meeting and the speaker meets in a room off the fellowship room, and we pray every week at 9:15 before the service. We ask the Lord for his help. We come to him in independence. We ask the Lord that he would lead by his Spirit. We ask that the Lord would, through his Spirit, teach us and encourage us and build us up. We ask the Lord that he would bless our time together. We pray that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up and glorified. Because this is a spiritual work, John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so it's a spiritual work that is happening here this morning. But we can't do anything on ourselves without God's Spirit working. Second thing that happens at UC is the call to worship. The chair that opens usually calls us to worship. Those remarks at the beginning of our meeting, where often he will invite us to leave our cares of our day at the door and come in and to focus on the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us, remind us that we're coming into the presence of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is here with us. He's here by Spirit right now with us. You can picture him if you want, just sitting beside you, because the Lord Jesus by his Spirit is here with us this morning. And that call to worship, just a very few remarks and an opening prayer. It really helps me to bring my mind and my heart and my soul into the reason that we're here today. Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name." Interesting, that psalm opens with that same verse and closes with that same verse, "Praise the Lord." It's a command. It's not an option. I find it interesting, but also humbling, that we as Christ followers have to be commanded to praise and worship the Lord. Shouldn't that be a natural outflow of our love for God? I would say yes and no. I would say no because Satan loves to distract. He does not want you focusing on the Lord Jesus. He does not want you right now thinking about Jesus and his love for us and what he's done for us. He wants you to think about anything else other than Jesus. So where it's humbling to think that we have to be commanded to worship, that's the way it is. The three words, "praise the Lord," come from a Greek word, hallelujah. Didn't know that. "Praise the Lord" comes from the Greek word, hallelujah. Halle means to be proud of, to boast in, to call attention to. So halle, call attention to, boast, to be proud of. And luya means the name for God, Yahweh. So hallelujah means to boast of, or to be proud of, or call attention to God. I find this part of the service, this kind of this call to worship, so important and so helpful for me in kind of refocusing my mind coming in from outside, but just to focus. Okay, Terry, what are you here for? Can you concentrate? Can you focus? Jesus is with us here. Can you focus on what you're here to focus on, the Lord Jesus? Part of a service, it's only a few minutes, but I encourage you, as I encourage myself, because I'm not an early bird, not an early person, but I encourage you to try and get here for those first few opening comments as the chair opens and calls us to worship. Jeremiah gave us some instruction on what to focus on. He said, "Let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight." The next part of our service is the announcements. And, you know, each of us here who is a Jesus follower, we're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the family of God. We're family here this morning. And so these announcements just serve to communicate what's happening in our family. And just by way of information, there is a newsletter, and there also is probably several emails every week that go out to the congregation. So if you're not on the mailing list and you would like to be on that, on the emailing list, please see Heather. The next part of our service is worship, which we just finished. Thank you, music team, for helping me to worship. We worship because the Lord is worthy of our worship. Psalm 103, that same song, says this, the second verse, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." The psalm helps us to remember some of the reasons why Jesus is worthy of our praise and our worship. Verse 3 of that psalm says, "He forgets or forgives all our sins." Verse 4, "He redeems our lives from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion." Verse 5, "He satisfies your desires with good things." Verse 6 of that psalm, "The Lord works righteousness and justice. Verse 8, he is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. Verse 14, he knows how we are formed, which is kind of crazy too, right? He knows our total weaknesses, but still, he's filled with love and compassion towards us. Verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with them that fear him. Verse 19, his kingdom rules over all. When we worship the Lord, we reflect on his character, on his person, on his works. And then we are brought to that point where our hearts want to overflow with praise as we consider what some of the things that we've just done. He has saved us. He has loved us. He has shown us compassion. He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He loves us from everlasting to everlasting, even though he knows who we are deep inside. It brings us to the place where we can think, Jesus, you are altogether lovely. You are amazing. And as we reflect on those characteristics in the person of Jesus, we worship from our hearts. Worship changes us from the inside out. From our old normal self that is self-centered, to focusing on someone who is worthy of our praise. We're so bad for that. I am. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Alistair Begg says that worship is the highest of all human activities. Worship covers all our lives. Paul teaches in Romans 12 that our lives really should be an expression of worship. But in the context of worship, I'm just talking about the hymns and the praise that we've just experienced. It involves our emotions. It involves our mind and our intellect. Am I going to come and think through and listen to what's being sung and what's being said? And it also involves our will. Am I willing to participate? Am I willing to engage in the worship? Or will I just allow my mind to wander? Because it's pretty easy, right? If you're like me, it's very easy to let your mind wander or even doze off. But the truth is, right now, you are worshiping something. You are thinking about something. And the question is, what are you thinking about right now? Because we have an opportunity in this hour and a half to really focus and engage in worshiping the Lord Jesus. Preaching of the Word. Preaching of God's Word. The Bible is the primary way that God speaks to us. See Jerry back there, George Lackey. Remember Jerry used to say in his prayer, Lord, we thank you for the Bible, your living word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we know that you have left it on record for us to know what the Lord our God would say to us. He used to love when he would say that in his prayer. The Bible is the foundation for our teachings. If it's just my words or my opinion, it's really not worth the paper that it's written on. But the Bible is the foundation for our teaching. Paul teaches the church in Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Phillips translation expands that a bit and helps me understand that verse a little better. And it goes like this. Let Christ's teachings live in your hearts, making you rich in the true wisdom, teaching and helping one another along the right road. Let Christ's teachings live in your heart, making you rich in the true wisdom and teaching and helping one another along the right road. God, by His Spirit, teaches us through His Word. We read that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Psalm 19, very familiar psalm. The first verse says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hands. There is no speech, nor are there words." That's a well-known, it's a beautiful psalm. Many know it. The first verse talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God. And isn't that so true? We gaze at the stars at night. We've had quite a bit of northern lights that I've really enjoyed this past year. The sun, the sunset, as the sun comes up, the moon, the natural world, the scenery, the mountains, our lakes. How He made us. Declare the glory of God, the majesty, the greatness of God, His creative powers. But while they declare His majesty and power, just those things themselves can't tell us about a personal God who loves us and wants a personal relationship with us. We need God's Word to teach us about who He is and who we are. David, who wrote this psalm, seems to come to that same conclusion, because as he continues down that psalm, he switches from a display, talking about the display and the glory of God's works, to God's Word. And he uses a couple different words. He uses statutes and law. But as he goes down this chapter, after he set the scene by declaring the majesty of God, he talks about God's Word, because he says those scenery, the mountains, they can't declare who God is and what He's about. Verse 7, David goes on in the same psalm, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Verse 8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous." Verse 10, "They are more precious than gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb." There are three foundations that we ask preachers at RCF to build their sermons on. The first is to base it on the Word of God. The second is that everything points to Jesus. And the third thing that we ask the preacher to preach on or to mention is the gospel, the story of the plan of salvation and how that can become our story and has the power to transform our lives. The purpose of the teaching part of our morning at RCF is not just simply an exchange of information or a teaching of biblical historical facts. The Lord Jesus, in His earthly ministry, encountered the Pharisees, and they prided themselves on being knowledgeable about the Scriptures. They even put little pieces of Scripture and they put them in boxes and tied them around their head and had them over their eyes, and they had strict times when they would read them every day. But they didn't know Jesus. They knew the Scriptures, but they didn't know Jesus. In John 5, 39-40, Jesus was talking, and He said to them, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Yet you refuse to come to Me to have life." The purpose of this part of the service is that through the teaching and the reading of God's Word, that you and I would be changed little by little to be more like the Lord Jesus. to talk like the Lord Jesus talked, to act like the Lord Jesus would act, and to do things like the Lord Jesus would do things. You know, our natural tendency, correct me if I'm wrong, is to critique the speaker rather than bow our hearts to the teaching of God's word. We think his delivery is really difficult to sit through. The message was not deep. The message was too deep. Those illustrations certainly weren't relevant to that topic. I don't think he spent a lot of time preparing for this one. That certainly doesn't relieve the speaker from the, like it's a really solemn responsibility to diligently pray and prepare for the sermon. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks, he should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. Paul, when he is teaching Timothy, says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The preacher is not perfect, but the word of God is perfect. Again, this part of the service requires your engagement. We need to be willing, if we can just sit here and listen and not be engaged at all, but we really need to be willing to examine our own hearts in view of the scripture and in view of the teaching that morning. And then, not just review that and think about it, the real trick is, will you make the changes in your lives that God has uncovered need to be changed by his Spirit? In the Daily Bread on January 1, there was a story of a lady named Kate Hankey, and she got sick, and during her sickness, she wrote a long hymn with two parts. I didn't know this, but the first part was, I love to tell the story, and the second part was, tell me the old story. So I had to look it up. Heather and I looked it up, and it's actually two songs now in the hymnal, but it was written as one long one. But I read the hymns, and I got this going around in my head the last since January 1st. But let me read you a few lines of this, of one of her songs. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. That's God's word. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsty to hear it like the rest. And when, in scenes of glory, I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. The word of God, the story of Jesus. And isn't it interesting when we just think through the words of those hymns that we're singing on Sunday morning, eh? The truth and the beauty as they point to Jesus and tell the old story. My prayer for you and I this morning is that we would engage in this part of the service and would find the story of Jesus and his love more amazing each week, and that it would change us little by little to become more like him. The Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread. The first occasion at which there was a breaking of bread was in the context of the Passover, just before the Lord Jesus was crucified. Remember the last plague that God had brought on the land of Egypt before the Exodus, before the children of Israel left Egypt, was the angel of death was going to go around and kill every firstborn in every house unless the lamb was sacrificed and the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost. That Passover event was commemorated every year to celebrate that event. And Jesus, get the picture, Jesus was up in the upper room with his disciples, 12 disciples, and they were getting ready to celebrate
the Passover Supper. But he changed the whole story. Normally, the head of the household or who was presiding at the Passover Supper would take the bread and say, "This is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate as they came out of Egypt." But Jesus takes the bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And as he takes the cup, instead of relaying the story of the Passover night in Egypt, where the lamb was sacrificed and the blood was put on the door to save that household, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The Lord Jesus has asked us to remember him in his death. It helps us to look back 2,000 years to the cross, where the body of Jesus was broken and tortured and crucified, and where his blood was poured out as a sacrifice for us. Jesus really died in our place. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be made sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Lord's Supper helps us to reset our hearts and minds on the gospel story. "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." There are real elements here, real bread, real wine or grape juice. We can see them. They're visual reminders for us of the body of Jesus given in death and his blood that was poured out for a sacrifice. Paul has teachings on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. Several times in that chapter, five times actually in chapter 10 and 11, he says this, "When we come together." I say this to encourage us all. The Lord's Supper is something that we do together when we come together with our brothers and sisters. We've talked about in our identity that we are Jesus followers. And how rich is it to feast together on the Lord's Supper to reflect on his love and his work with our own brothers and sisters in Christ. At RCF, we remember the Lord. We have the Lord's Supper every week. And that's good because we can forget pretty easily. Remember Dave joined a couple weeks ago, was sharing about none of his family can remember the first name of their great-grandfather. And that's only a couple generations. So I think for regular folks like you and I, it's good that we do it regularly so we don't forget. We look back on the cross and the sufferings. But the teaching in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, we do this till he comes. So as Ken mentioned earlier, we are expecting the Lord to come back. And when he does come back and takes us to be with him, we won't need that anymore. We won't need that reminder. We're going to be sitting face to face with Jesus. We're going to be able to see the scars in his hands. We're going to be able to talk to him. We're going to be able to look into his eyes. We're going to be able to thank him in person because he is worthy. There's a part of the service that is not always mentioned, but always should take place. 1 Corinthians 11 and 28 says this, "Everyone should examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup." Notice it's we examine ourselves. It's not me examining you or you examining me, but we examine ourselves. It's not a question of being worthy to be at the table because none of us are worthy on our own merit, but we're there because of the finished work of Christ. He's made us worthy. But we still have our old nature and we still sin. And we need to bring that to the Lord and clear that, confess that. And not only confess that, but the challenge I have, probably you have it too, is not only confess it, but to repent, which means to turn away from that sin in our lives that we're going on with. So important part. Sometimes it's mentioned, sometimes it's not. Closing prayer, which is good because we're ready to close. And an invitation to fellowship with others. The service ends with a prayer. And then the new week starts. We're encouraged to share our lives and our times and our lives and some time with our brothers and sisters over coffee. We are a collaborative group of community followers. Christianity is not a solo sport. You can't do it on your own. And then we leave and then we go back into the mission field as ambassadors of Jesus to share the love and truth of Jesus with those that we know and come in contact with. As I close, let me share three thoughts in summary. One, I encourage you to make church a priority. You will be blessed. You can't do the Christian life without it. Two, I encourage you to be an active participant in the service by engaging your mind and your heart and your soul. And three, I encourage each of us to bow our hearts and souls under God's word and the teachings so that the sermons are not just an exchange of information, but rather life-changing opportunities to grow in our faith and our love for Jesus, and to become just a little more like Jesus each week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that helps us understand your word. We ask your blessing on RCF this coming year. Father, we pray a blessing on each one here as we start a new year. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we love each other, and may we share the love and truth of Jesus with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.